Let me hand out now the outlines for tonight, and we'll get into the lesson we have for tonight. This will be the final lesson in this series, How to Stop the Devil from Interfering in Your Life. And this will be part 8, and I've decided to call this Choose the Blessing. Now, because we haven't met for a while, why don't we go back, and there's a couple new faces here tonight, why don't we go back and just turn to Galatians 3:13 and read the key verse here. Maybe I'll have one of you read it. Who'd like to read this tonight? 3:13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13.
Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree.
And go on with verse 14 too.
That in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Okay, there's a very wonderful statement made here that escapes a lot of Christians. If you ask the average Christian what Christ has redeemed us from, he'll say sin. And that's true, as far as it goes. But did you notice here it says he's redeemed us from something called the curse of the law? That included the sin, and we've talked about this before, but it also included some other things too. And so we have to go back to the first 5 books of the Bible, which is the law, to find out what that curse was. And that's in Deuteronomy 28. All right. And he did this for a reason. He redeemed us from this curse so that something called the blessing of Abraham could come on, it says here, the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, who are the Gentiles? That would be us, wouldn't it? Anybody that's not an Orthodox Jew would be a Gentile. Now, to let you know that this applies to us today, read verse 29. Just go on, Ellen, and read verse 29.
And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise.
So we are the heirs to this promise, you and I, as believers. Now, you know, if we don't understand that this has been something Jesus bought and paid for us, we'll never enjoy it. I mean, even though something is a gift, unless you receive it, it doesn't do you any good. Isn't that right? Every person in this world has received the gift of Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross for everyone in this world. But is everyone enjoying the benefit of that gift? No, they're not. We know that. Now, the sad thing is that even though we become Christians, there are some other rights and privileges that are described in the Bible that are the rights and privileges of Christians. And every Christian doesn't enjoy these things, simply because a lot of times they don't know they're being offered. They don't know that Jesus purchased this for them as well. You know, just because you have a right to something doesn't mean you'll enjoy that unless you exercise your right. Just like voting. You have a right to vote if you're an American citizen. But if you never go there, you never exercise this right, you may as well not have the right. Okay? And we all know about our right to vote. But unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't know this one fact here. This is the one thing in the Bible that knowing that you have this can make the quickest change in your Christian life of almost anything I know. Because you don't have to know a whole lot of things. All you really need to know is that Christ has redeemed you from something called the curse of the law. And that you need to also know that he has redeemed us, and he did that we might inherit something called the blessing of Abraham. Now, every Christian isn't enjoying this, simply because a lot of them don't know. And because they don't know, they're not enjoying it. Okay, now we've spent a lot of time talking about what was in the curse. I'm not going to go over all that again. But if you go back to Deuteronomy 28, it lists all the things in the curse, and it also lists everything in the blessings. Now, in the curse was poverty and sickness. When you get sick, if you're suffering from financial difficulty, you have a right, according to the Word of God, not to suffer that curse. Now, that doesn't mean you can just sit back and not go to work or anything like that. We understand that. But if you're doing what you can do, and you're still not enjoying the good life, I mean, a prosperous life with all your needs met, if you're in sickness or whatever, you know, that's a curse. You're redeemed from that curse. And then there's a blessing. So what happens is, you have a curse that's way negative, that you've been redeemed from. When you find out that you're redeemed from the curse and you begin to act upon that, that brings you up to zero, basically, because the curse is worse than nothing. The curse is negative. Then when you get back to here, you find out we have the blessing of Abraham. That starts putting you in positive territory. All right? And tonight, what we want to talk about, we talked a little bit about the blessing last time, but we want to talk a little bit tonight about what our part is. So turn to Deuteronomy 28 now, which contains the blessing, a description of the blessing, and a description of the curse. And let's just read the first two verses. Let's have someone else read that. Who would like to read verse 1 and 2 of Deuteronomy 28?
If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God.
Okay. Now, back in the Old Testament, when God gave Israel these blessings that follow in the next 13 verses are the blessings. God said the condition, Israel, for enjoying these blessings is that you shall hearken diligently to what I tell you, what my law is, what my commandments are, and then not only hear what I have to say, but then put it in practice. And if you'll do that, this is my bargain with you, Israel, I promise I'll set you on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you. Now, that was for them. That's what they had to do. Now we're redeemed from the curse of the law that we might inherit the blessing. Now what one command is all the law summed up in for Christians? Does anybody know what that is? What one command fulfills the law?
Love one another.
Love one another. That's right. Now, keep your finger here in Deuteronomy 28 and turn to Romans chapter 13. You need to see this.
Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law.
Did you hear that? He that loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. All the Old Testament commands for Christians are summed up in one command, and that's the law of love. Love one another as he has loved us. See, you know, you say, well, what about the Ten Commandments? Well, if you love one another, you're not going to steal from your brother or sister or anybody else. You're not going to bear false witness against them. You're not going to cheat them or any of the other things that are contained in the Ten Commandments. All, you know, if you're walking in love, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, we have fulfilled the law. Okay? So we can go back to Deuteronomy 28 now as Christians and say, the only thing that we need to do to be eligible for these blessings is, number one, be a Christian, so we're in that redeemed from the curse of the law, and number two, to walk in love here. And so what are these blessings? Well, let's just go down. What I've done here, we went through half of these last week, but let me just summarize what they are, put them in plain English for you, okay? You can read this on your own, but I have some other things I want to cover tonight. So let me just, verses 3 and 6 says, you're blessed whatever, wherever your business or work take you, wherever you decide to travel, and in your home. That's just put in plain English. That's one of the blessings. You're blessed wherever your business or work take you. Verse 3 and 6 tell us that. Now, verse 4, your kids will be blessed. Your job will be blessed. God will see that you prosper in your job or business. Now, folks, let me emphasize one thing. This is God's part. See, to everything in the Bible, there's usually a Godward side and a manward side to things. God has a part he plays, we have a part we play. Now this is God's part here. It's God's job to see that the blessing comes upon us. It's our job to do some other things, which I'll talk about later in the lesson. But first of all, this is God's part. We don't have to work hard to make these blessings happen. This is God. This is his responsibility. God brings the blessing. Alright? So God's part is to see that, like in verse 4, your kids are blessed, your job is blessed. God's part is to see that you prosper in your job or business. Verse 5, that you have plenty to eat. Verse 7, that any enemy that comes out against you will be defeated and made to flee. Verse 8, God's job is to see that you have something extra for that unforeseen expense or for your retirement. That's that storehouse that we talked about earlier. That was Mary Ann's desire. Verse 9. God's part is to see that we're established as a holy people unto Him. He'll provide us with spiritual nourishment and wisdom to guide our children. That's verse 9. Verse 10. God's part is to see that we're protected. God's part is to see that others will notice this blessing and think twice about coming against us. Now, folks, that's really important in this age of lawsuits and things like that. I mean, here's what I used to do. I used to, every time I would go out for business, on a business trip or anything like that, I would say to my Heavenly Father, I'd say, Father, Your word says that I'm redeemed from the curse of the law, and I'm eligible for the blessing of Abraham, Father. And it says in that blessing that I'm blessed when I go out, and I'm blessed when I come in. Father, I'm going out now, so I'm going to be blessed. Father, You said that You'd bless everything I set my hand to. I'm setting my hand to going this business trip to Detroit or wherever it was. I trust that You'll bless that. Father, if anyone rises up against me one way, Your word says that You'll cause them to flee before me seven ways. Now, I used to confess this all the time in my business. And you know, it occurred to me after 25 years of business that not one time in 25 years did I ever have, and being self-employed, did I ever have to hire a lawyer? Not once. Not for anything. And also, this was a miracle. I know this was from God. Not one time in 25 years of business and sending out invoices, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of invoices, was there ever one penny that I didn't get paid. Not one time. That is God, folks. When you, today, with the way people are take their debts lightly, declare bankruptcies and all that. But see, we confess this every day. We made an agreement with God. We say, God, we see this in Your word, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. We're going to do our part, and we fully expect You to do Your part. God likes that. He said, put me in remembrance of what I've said. So that's a blessing. It's God's part to see that we have no shortage in our life, verse 11. It's God's part to see that we have things happen on time and on schedule in our lives. Let me just say a little bit about this timing business. You know, really, when you're self-employed, and for other things too, one of the things that really puts you over is timing. To be there at the right time with the right product. Just when that person says, I need such and such, you walk in their door with what they need. God can set that up that way. And He did that for us. I mean, I knew nothing about airbags, but just at that time, I began to get some experience at a company I was working for in airbags. And just at the time that I felt God tell me that He wanted me to go into business for myself, which I didn't have any business when I did this. I had no clients or anything. Just shortly after that, the airbag took off. It became a law that cars had to have airbags in them. And I was sitting there with the only guy around with experience at this stuff. I mean, God's timing was perfect. And He had me develop these computer programs. No one else had them at the time. And so there was a niche there for about 10 or 15 years at which I had the only product for them, and there's a tremendous demand for them. God's timing is so perfect. But I'm going to tell you in a little bit what you have to do to make this work for you. But this is God's part. We have a part to play too, and I'm going to tell you what that is in a little bit. But I'm just showing you what God, He'll give you perfect timing. You recall in Malachi 3:10 what God says He'll do if you're a tither? It says He'll open the windows of heaven for you and pour out upon you such a blessing you won't have room to receive it. And then you never hear this next part quoted. It says, and He will cause your fruit will not drop in the field before its time. In other words, that's timing, folks. Perfect timing. In other words, if the fruit drops in the field before it's ripe, you've lost the crop, right? But when it ripens and it begins to drop at just the right time, the timing is perfect. That's what God's saying in that verse. He says, I will give you perfect timing in what you do if you'll do things my way. All right? Verse 12, God will see that you're known as a source of good things rather than the one who always needs to be helped. It also says in there that you will be a lender and not a borrower. Now, there's no condemnation if you're a borrower right now, but what God wants to do is gradually bring you to the point where you're known as a lender and not a borrower, to get you to the point where you don't need to borrow anymore. Now, this doesn't happen overnight. It's not something that's going to happen tomorrow. But as you begin to confess these things, believe these things, act upon these things, and talk it in your family, these things will gradually begin to happen. You'll notice as the years go by that all of a sudden your debts are getting paid off. All of a sudden you're known as the source of good things rather than the one that always... You know the people... You know what I mean when I say the people always need the help. They never get up. They're always down. They're always the one that need the help. And there will always be those people. And as Christians, we need to help them. But wouldn't you like to get on the other side of the coin and be the source of the good things rather than always being the one that needs the help? God's Word tells you how. We're going to talk about that tonight. And finally, verse 13 says that we will be the head, I love this one, and not the tail, above only and not beneath. Would you like to be the head? Would you like to be above rather than the tail, always everybody wagging you? You're always in the end holding on. And whatever somebody else says, you're holding on. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I've got to do that. Would you like to be the head, one that decides what happens in your life rather than always reacting to situations? Take some action ahead of time instead of always reacting. Be the head, not the tail, above only, the Word says, and not beneath. Very quickly, I've gone through what the Word tells us is the blessing of Abraham. Now, that's God's part. God's part is to bring the blessing in our lives. And it says, if you remember what Ellen said, all of these blessings shall come upon you. I check up every once in a while. Am I enjoying all these blessings? Because I should. They're mine. And if I find one or two that I'm not enjoying, I begin to confess and talk that one. Say, no, that's mine too. And begin to come before the Lord about that one. Folks, this is not an ego trip or anything like that. These are rights and privileges that we have as Christians. And if you haven't heard this before, you know, and if it sounds new, don't throw it out and say, well, that can't be true. If it was, I would have heard about it a long time ago. Put it on the shelf at least. Don't throw it out. Okay? And ask God about it. This is God's Word, folks. All right. Now, here's the nitty-gritty of this lesson. If these blessings are mine, how come I don't have them? All right? You know, as a teacher, you get in a lot of the how. I mean, preachers usually tell you what to do and things like this in preaching, but teachers usually try to go one step further and say, and this is how you do it. This is what the Word says to do to enjoy this, okay? So, if you're sitting there thinking, well, that all sounds great, and if that's my right and my privilege, I haven't heard about it, and I sure ain't enjoying it, how come? Well, get ready. You're going to find out. You're right. All right? Now, we have a part to play in this too. Now, whose part did I just tell you about?
God's
part. God's part is to bring the blessing. You don't bring the blessing. You can't bring the blessing. You can't make these things happen. Yeah, you can work a little harder, and you can do some things that might help a little bit, but as far as bringing all these blessings in your life, you can't do it. It takes God. That's His job. And God is good at doing His job. But He expects us to do our job. Now, I'm going to tell you what our job is, all right? Now, really, it's three things. Only three things. If you will do these three things, you will enjoy every blessing I've just read. Now, wouldn't that be good if it was true? Well, it is true. And I'm going to tell you exactly what they are. They're not hidden in the Word. It's not anything that's difficult to understand. Part one of the three things. The first thing is, you must fulfill the condition in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. What was that? Ellen read it. It was to observe to do the commandments that the Lord commanded them that day. We just found out as believers, if we walk in love, we have fulfilled the law. So number one, you want these blessings in your life? You need to walk in love toward your wife, toward your husband, toward the people at work, toward the people in church, toward everyone, toward your children. It doesn't mean you don't discipline. You do discipline them, but you do it in love. All right? You walk in love. Now, if you're out of love, get back in. that simple. God has provided a means for every Christian to walk in love all the time. Well, does that mean we can live a sin-free life? Yes. If you understand what a sin-free life is. Sin-free life, does that mean I never sin? No. Sin-free life does not mean you never sin. It just means that you live free of sin. You see the difference? How can I live free of sin? Simple. When you do sin, who immediately tells you? Your spirit. You know, right? And what happens the instant you sin if you say, Father, I'm sorry, forgive me?
He forgives you.
So can you live free of sin? Yes, you can. Simply because as soon as you sin, your spirit tells you you sinned, and you can immediately confess it. So there's no reason to live outside of God's grace. No reason whatsoever. God has made it so easy. Don't let the enemy trap you into postponing a confession of some sin when you do it. Get it immediately cleared up. Now, this is the one thing I would say of all the things I have learned as a Christian that's meant more to our marriage than anything else. Okay? When I blow it, when there's a sharp word, if I say a sharp word to Marianne, I need to get that taken care of now. Don't let it lay around, because when you do, the wicked one starts to be able to touch you. If you keep yourselves, the word says, the wicked one touches you not. What he likes to do is to get us to sin, and then when we do, say to us, well, you know, you've come before your Heavenly Father with that sin before, several times. Just let it go for now. You know, get a bunch of them at once later on or something like that. He doesn't want you to get this cleared up. But to think that, get right, if you get out of love, get right back in love. I mean, I can't think of a better example than a marriage, really, and kids. I mean, because you're confronted with each other every day, most of the day. And if you can't keep it in your family, you're going to have trouble outside the family. And that's where the test is, usually in the family, because you're there, you're seeing each other all the time. And folks, I know it's hard sometimes to say you're sorry, especially because almost everything in a marriage or with your kids is kind of 50-50. Yeah, you kind of blew it a little bit, but so did they. You mean, they weren't perfectly innocent in this whole thing either. You know, I brought that before God, and God really destroyed that. He'd say, Mike, you're responsible to do my word. You told me that's what you wanted to do. Don't worry about Marianne. That's not your responsibility. That's between me and her. I said, yeah, Lord, but your word says, wives, submit to you. He says, did you notice, Mike, that verse started with wives? Yes. That verse is written to wives, not husbands. Did you notice the next verse says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter toward them? Yes, that's your job. But Lord, you know I said something sharp here, but you know it, Mike. You know? In other words, don't go with that. The Lord destroyed that. He said, if you've had a sharp word, you get that straightened out and you leave the rest of it to me. And if she never says she's sorry, that's my business, not your business. See, I was always trying to make that part of my business, too. And that would keep things from getting healed up. So when I began to finally get this through my thick head, all of a sudden, Marianne wanted to do things for me. And it became kind of a race to see who could do the most for each other. And we had this saying that went for a while. What is it, honey?
He who apologizes first wins.
He who apologizes first wins.
I used to talk to the kids, too.
You know, get it cleared up right now. You know, just a couple days ago, just to give you a little example. I mean, you know, none of us are saints. We all have a sharp word now and then. Or just, I was sitting in there eating my dinner, chili, and I was supposed to go pick up my son at a certain time when he got off work. And we got a call. Call came while I just started to eat my dinner that said that if I would meet he and the guy he was working with, the boss of the company, in Pierston, at the Shell station there, I could pick him up and they'd be there in 15 minutes. So Mary Ann had somewhere she had to go. Matter of fact, it was...
A candle party.
And so I said, okay. She says, you need to be there in 15 minutes. I said, okay. And I said, but I'm going to finish my dinner first. And I could tell I was making her a little antsy because, you know, it was about 12 minutes away. And I'm going to gulp this down pretty quick. But I've started my chili. I want to finish my chili. She says, well, I'll go then. And I knew she had a place she had to go. And I says, no, I'll go. I just want to finish my dinner. Now, that's about the way I said it.
Sure.
But, you know, we've gotten so... I was on the way to pick my son up, and I thought, you know, that was a little bit... I could have been a little nicer about that whole thing. It's not her fault. She just wants to make sure Sean gets here. So I said, Father, I'm sorry. I should have... just a little bit sharp with Mary Ann. I shouldn't have been that way. I said, I'm confessing it to you now. When I get home, I'll tell her, too. So I got home, and I said, honey, I'm sorry. I spoke a little sharply there. I just wanted to finish my dinner, but that's no excuse. I'm sorry. She says, oh, well, nothing. I didn't even take any offense at it or anything like that. But the only reason I'm pointing this out is keep your conscience real tender before the Lord. Because if you don't, what happens is, after a while, it becomes serious. Well, that isn't so bad. And the next time, it's a little more and a little more. And first thing you know, you're not hearing from God like you did before. You know, and that's dangerous. I like to be able to hear from God. And I know you do too. And so, the number one condition then, if you want these blessings in your life, is to walk in love. Now, the Israelites had a terrible time with this. Why? Simply because they didn't know the Lord. They didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling their spirits like we do. They were trying this just on sheer willpower. And folks, you cannot do this on sheer willpower. But here's the neat thing. Now listen to this. When you're born again, is everyone here born again? Yeah, you are. The Bible tells you in Romans 5:5 that the love of God at that time was shed abroad in your heart. God put His very own love in you at the time you were born again. It also says that in Hebrews 8:10 that He wrote the law of love on your heart. Now, the reason He didn't do it before you're born again is you couldn't have done it. Because before you're born again, you're still in Satan's kingdom there. You're subject to his thing. But when you're born again, your whole spirit is recreated. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Okay? And at that moment, God's love was placed in your spirit. His law was written on your heart. So that's one advantage we have, a big advantage over them. We now have God's love in our heart. All we have to do as Christians is learn how to let it out. There's a big difference between letting the love out and not having him there in the beginning. Can you see that? If you have $50 and you want to put it in the church collection, it's real easy to put it in there if you have it. But if you don't have it in the first place, it's not so easy, is it? You've got to have something before you can give it. So God, when He asked us to walk in love toward one another, to love one another as He loved us, He didn't just do that to creatures that had no chance of doing it. He put His love in our spirits first. He shed that love abroad in our spirit. He wrote that law of love on our hearts. So it's in there. What we have to learn to do is to let it out and not let the flesh get in the way. See, the flesh always wants to do what it wants to do. The flesh always wants to do whatever will make the body feel good. It'll never change. It's always that way. The flesh wants to do what makes it feel good. However, if you will start letting God's love come out in these situations, just stop yourself once in a while when you begin to react, well, doggone it, they did that to me first. I'm going to get even. That's not God's love. Okay? That just flat isn't. The reason I'm spending a little time on this tonight, folks, is because this is the one area that's holding back more people than anything else in their Christian walk. And, you know, and I'm not perfect at this. Mary Ann's not perfect. Far from it. But folks, I know this is what's holding us back in a lot of areas. So number one, you want these blessings in your life? Walk in love. I can't do it. I know you can't. Nobody can perfectly. But all God's saying is, when you blow it, get it fixed, like now, before the enemy has a chance to come in and mess in your life. All right? How to stop the devil from interfering in your life? Walk in love. If you blow it, get right back in love. And that's something you can do right that instant. Okay? Anybody can do this. Now, if he didn't tell us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, now we got a problem. But he did. He gave us two things. I'll just repeat this. You have the love in you, and if you still blow it and the flesh gets in the way, he gave you a way to get out of it, that problem immediately. You see that? And so, yes, you can live a sin-free life. Or if you define it as living free from sin, and that is when you do it, blow it, confess it immediately. If need be, and not, it's not always required, but if someone else is affected, apologize to that person. Now, I know it will, at first, and it never gets real easy, but it does get easier. It's like pulling your flesh right off your body sometimes to go and say you're sorry to that person when you know in your heart that they did something too. But folks, it's good for though. It's good for you to go in there and let that flesh scream. I don't want to do this. It's hard to do this. It's hard. I don't know how many times I've come up to Marianne and almost said, I'm sorry. Can't do it. Just something. I'm sorry. I know I can't. You know, but do it. Say, honey, I'm sorry. She says, oh, I did something too. That usually, I'm sorry too. Give a hug and it's cleared up that quick. All right. That's number one. Yes.
I have an example. I mean, he's constantly using the two of us, but you'd be surprised how you relate to your family. And my brother will probably never hear this, so I can use him. He lives in Los Angeles, and he's a photographer, and he thinks the sun rises and sets in Los Angeles, okay? It's just the way it is, you'll admit it. And he forgot my son's wedding. And I gave him warning, like 10 days before, I wrote him a note, I emailed him the whole thing. And I called him 2 days later, and said, so, how'd it go? I let him have it. I seared him. And then I sent him two searing emails. And then I went around for about 3 days and went, oh, God, I have to apologize. I have to tell him it was really a bad thing to do. I know I did.
I don't want to do it.
I have to do it.
I don't want to do it.
So I called him out and I said, Miller, I'm really sorry. And I let this thing get in our way. And I've always, you know, and I did the very best I could to apologize. Truly, I did. Honest. So this Christmas, my brother calls my daughter, Erin, in Madison and says, is Marianne still mad at me? So she said, my mother has been a Christian for years and she knows all about forgiveness. Why don't you just call her and say, you're sorry? He said, okay. So he called me like 2 days ago. Mike doesn't even know this. Mm-mm. And he never said he was sorry. But I said, I'm so glad you called me. I've been thinking about you a lot. And I know I've been busy and I haven't, but Mike, now remember, his name is Mike Miller. Now remember that we got this thing settled. It's gone. It's all past history. He goes, is it really? I said, yes, it's all history. I'm really sorry. You're really sorry. It's all over and done with. He goes, oh, good. So but what I'm saying is, my own daughter went to bat me. I didn't even know what she told me later. Mom's been a Christian for, she knows about forgiveness. Just call her. And I don't know why the first time it was so hard, it didn't come across to him like I was sorry. But I really was. It just kind of, whatever they say about you're the only Bible song they ever see. I may well be the only Bible my brother receives. So, anyway, just you don't really realize how big something can blow into. You know.
When she was sending those emails, I thought,
oh man,
in 2 days she's going to be back there sending more. I'm sorry, you know, but I thought, you know, she's going to have to go through this, I guess, because, but you know, as Christians, you got to get these things settled. You can't let these things lay out there because they'll make you sick. They'll bring all kinds of stuff in your life you don't want. Okay, so number one. You need to fulfill the condition of walking in love. And if you, nobody can do that perfectly, but I say when you get out of love, get right back in. Everybody can do that. That's number one. Number two. What's number two there on your outline? You must choose the blessing. This thing doesn't just jump on your back and ride around with you. I mean, if it was, everybody would be enjoying this all the time. You have to choose this. And what do I mean by choose it? Well, You know, do you ever notice some things are free, but they're not automatic in your life? It doesn't cost anything, but unless you take some action, you're never going to have them in your life. This is one of those things. God says in 3 John 2, he says, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. Now, God says, I wish you did. Why doesn't he just say, I'm going to cause you to prosper and be in health all the time? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? But God says, I want you to. But it's up to you. I want you to prosper, but it's up to you. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and read something that's an eye-opener. A lot of Christians don't realize that they have a responsibility in these areas. Some Christians think you just sit back, and if God wants to bless you, he will. If he doesn't, he won't. And whatever happens, happens, and that's the end of it. But that isn't what it says. Nowhere is the Bible full of passivity for Christians. How did you get saved? Did you get saved by sitting back and saying, well, if God wants to save me, he will. If he doesn't, he won't. I'll just sit back, wait till I get old, and then I die, and we'll just see what happens. No, you didn't. You took some action. You heard the gospel. You heard something was being offered. You heard it was free. You heard it was up to you to receive it. At some point in your life, you said, I want that. I receive it by faith right now. Jesus is now my Savior. And you what? You came into the kingdom of God. It's not any different for anything else. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean at that point you just kick back and say, from now on, I just sit back and wait for everything to come. No, everything you get as a Christian comes the same way. You find out what the promise is. Then faith comes. How does faith come? By hearing and hearing the word. So first you have to hear the gospel. Then faith comes by hearing the gospel. Then you have to act upon that. And then when you act upon it, it comes into pass. That's how you got saved. Why is it so strange to Christians that anything else is going to come any differently? Why is it that so many Christians say, God is a sovereign God. Whatever God's going to do, he's just going to do. When that's not the way you got saved. No. Read verse here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Who'd like to read that? Matt, would you read that?
I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live.
Now, what is that saying there? God is saying, I have set before you a choice. You can be blessed and do things my way, or you can be cursed and do things the devil's way, or the way you've been doing them. Now my choice, God says, is you choose a life. So it's up to you. Now that's the way it works. That's the way it was when you got saved. Here is cursing, go to hell when you die, don't accept Jesus as your Savior. Here's blessing, accept Jesus as your Savior. I've set both before you. I don't want you to choose to go to hell, but it's up to you. I hope you choose life. That's what God's saying here. I hope you do. It was a choice that we made at that time. What I'm saying to you tonight is you have a choice to receive the blessing or not. It's up to you. Do you want it? If you really want this, you won't just flap your Bibles closed tonight when you leave here, go home and forget all about what I'm talking about tonight. Because you'll take some action. And I'll tell you a little bit about what that action is. Or you can just slap your Bible closed and say, well, that was interesting tonight. I hadn't heard that before. Oh, well, now go off and do your thing, and it'll never make any difference in your lives at all. All right? God says right here, I call heaven and earth to witness this deal I'm setting before you. Now, that's what he's saying in plain English here. I'm calling heaven and earth to witness. I'm offering you something. I'm setting before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. But it's up to you. So, number two, you need to choose. You need to make a choice, a conscious choice, to enter into these blessings. And I'll tell you how to do that. The blessing is legally ours by Galatians 3:13, 14, that we read earlier. But we must choose the blessing, and here's how you do it. First of all, you need to know it exists. You can't choose something that you don't know about. That's the purpose of tonight. Okay? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So tonight, what I'm trying to do is to bring the knowledge. That's number one. You need to know something's being offered. How did you get saved? Someone told you something was being offered. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Go out and tell the world something's being offered. Jesus has already done something about your problems. And he's waiting on you to receive this free gift. All right? So first of all, to receive the blessing, you have to fulfill the condition, which is to walk in love. And if you get out of love, get right back in. Number two, you need to choose the blessing. And to do that, you need to know that it exists. Okay, after tonight, I hope everyone knows it exists. Then, not only do you need to know it exists, but you need to believe. Now, I can sit here and I can tell you this, and I've spent several weeks on this, but if you want to sit there, and I don't mean anybody in here, but I'm just saying, it's a choice to believe. You are a free moral agent. When you hear something, it's your choice to reject it. Nope, that's different. I've never heard this. It doesn't square with my church. It's in the Bible. It doesn't square with what I've been taught. It's in the Bible. So I'm going to reject it. That is your free choice. In fact, Jesus said, every time I preach the word, there are four things that can happen. Did you ever read that in the word? He says the seed is the word. And when the seed goes out of the mouth of the person sowing the seed, it can do one of four things. It can bounce off hard pavement, which means it doesn't go anywhere because the person just rejects it right there. Boom. It can go in the rocky soil, which when things are going good, hey, it's doing good. I praise God. Everything's great. But the first time persecution arises because of the word, they fall away. In other words, they weren't that strong in it. They liked it when things were going good, but when things got a little tough, well, I've had it with this. Or, number three, it can fall in with the weeds, and they all grow up together. And that is the weeds where the Lord said the lusts of other things entering in. In other words, priorities in life. I know it's true. I know the word's true. I know this is true. But I'm so busy. You know, I've got these other things I need to be doing. I've got all this other stuff I've got to do. I'm working on this at church. I'm doing this. I've got this to do. And it says the lust of other things entering in chokes the word. But Jesus says, but some of the word falls on good soil. And that soil brings forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So four things can happen when we hear something that might be a little bit new. Jesus knew about that and he told us about it. All right. So we need to learn about it. We need to believe it. Turn to Mark 6:5. Show you what happened, even in Jesus' ministry, when people heard what he said but didn't believe it. It tells us in Mark 6:5 that when this happens, Jesus can't help us. Can't. Doesn't say he doesn't, but he can't. In verse 2, it says, he was healing people, teaching in the synagogue. Many people were astonished, verse 2, and they said, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom we're hearing, which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Up to now, they're fine. In other words, they're seeing Jesus. They're seeing that mighty things were being done. They're seeing all the things he did. And then they went, wait a minute. Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah? And aren't his sisters here? And then they were offended at him. One instance, they were going, gung-ho, Jesus, look at all the things he's doing. And then they go, wait a minute. Their minds start to take over. We've known this guy since he was little. What are we thinking? And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. He was saying that familiarity breeds contempt, is basically what he's saying. You guys seen me since I was little, and you won't accept what I'm saying, even though you've seen the miracles. And verse 5 really ties it up. It said, and he could there do no mighty work. save, he laid his hands on a few sick folk. If you read, look up in the Greek, it says a few with minor ailments, and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. So it says there that Jesus couldn't do any mighty work because of their unbelief. Couldn't. Not wouldn't. Couldn't. And so he can't help us receive this blessing unless we believe in what his word says about this. That's our part. We're covering our part now. Number one, our part is to learn about it. And you're here tonight, and that's what we're doing. Number two, when you hear this tonight, or whenever you hear it, the necessary step next is for you to believe that this is something God has for you. Okay? I hear it. I believe it. Is that it? One more step. You need to act upon that belief. Now, in other words, it's like when you got saved. First, you heard the gospel. You believed it. But if you don't do something with that belief, you're still not there yet. What did you have to do? You had to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You not only had to believe he rose from the dead, Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us, but then you had to also confess him as your Lord. That's an action. In other words, you act like it's true in your daily life. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think this explains better than anything almost how you'll behave if you really believe what we're talking about tonight. Verse 2 says, Deuteronomy chapter 6. God's saying this to him. He says, he wants them to fear the Lord thy God, to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. Thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that your days may be prolonged. Now, jump down to verse 7, and he'll tell you what will happen in your life if you're keeping these commandments and you really believe them. Listen to this. If you really believe God, you're going to teach them diligently unto your children. If you really believe this, you're going to talk about them when you're sitting around home. It's going to be important enough that when you hear this wonderful blessing he's got, that it's going to be a topic of conversation in your daily life. Not just something we talk about at Bible study and immediately forget. This is something, if you really believe it, these blessings are, you heard the blessings I read earlier, how wonderful they are. If you really believe these things, you know, you're going to talk about it. You know, I heard, isn't that one of the blessings? Yes, it is. You know, we're having this in our life right now. This isn't working out. Hey, this is one of the blessings. We need to move in on that. I mean, if you believe it. You'll talk of them when you sit in your house. And when you walk, by the way, when you take your walks together, you'll talk about it. And when you lie down, just before you go to sleep, you might say, honey, you know, I've been thinking. You know that thing we don't have, you know, we've been needing some finances. That's one of the blessings in there. Maybe we need to get before the Lord and just claim it. See, you'll talk about these things. They'll be part of your life. And when you rise up in the morning, you'll mention this thing. It'll be a topic of conversation. It'll be something that lives in your life throughout the week. It won't be something you go to Bible study and hear about and go, that sounds interesting. It'd be nice if that worked. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. I don't know. We'll see. And then just forget about it. The reason I'm mentioning this is because this is the way you make it work. This is how God tells whether you really believe it or not. It says, you shall bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. That simply means that it's going to be something that's so much a part of your life, it's almost like it's wherever you look, wherever you turn. It doesn't mean you have to have a sign here saying, the blessing of Abraham is yours, and you walk and stumble down the street. You know, that's what the Orthodox Jews do. They have these things that they hang down just exactly like it says here. But that's not what God's saying. He says, make it a part of your life. All right? Write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. In other words, if you really want this blessing in your life, it should be central. Things should revolve around it. If you need prosperity, healing, whatever you need, let this be a core of your Christian life. See, you don't have to know a whole lot to make this work for you. All you need to know is Christ redeemed me from the curse, what was in the curse, sickness and disease, what was in the blessing, we just covered that, and how to get it. If you know that, you can start enjoying these things. All right? All right. Now, so you need to act like it's true. All right, what does that mean, act like it's true? Well, if you believe something's true, you're going to talk like it's true. Right? I mean, if you believe something's true, gradually things in your life will start to pass out of your life. Statements like this. You know, I don't think we're ever going to have anything. We're just never going to make it. We never have, and I don't think we ever will. See, that's contrary to what God's Word says about the blessing. And if you say that with your mouth and believe it in your heart, then you'll get that in your life, and God can't help you. That's what Jesus said when he told his disciples, and we're going to talk about this in our new series starting next week on the power of words. But if we believe something, we'll act like it. If you really believe something, it's not an effort to act a certain way. You shouldn't always have to kick yourself and say, I shouldn't say that. At first you will. But as you begin to get this word in your heart and the blessing becomes part of your life, hey, this is what should be happening in my life, other things will then become the exception. In other words, right now in some of our lives, let's face it, the blessing is the exception. We're blessed once in a while, but most of the time we don't see much. God wants it to be the other way around. He wants the blessing to be the rule and the hard times to be the exception. Now, I don't mean you're not going to have hard times. There'll be persecution. There'll be Christians that don't understand this. There'll be churches that don't understand this. People will say you're crazy if you believe this. You may go home tonight, some of you, and say, Mike Fitzpatrick's crazy. But I've learned that God's told me in the beginning, I used to worry about that a lot. I did, like anybody. Nobody likes to feel like people think they're nuts. But God says, look, you want to teach my word. If you want to be obedient, don't worry about what people think. You just teach what my word says, and I'll take care of the rest. You put my word in first place, and when the evening's done, if you can come before me and say, Father, I did the best I could to bring the truth of your word out. So that's all. That's all I require of you. You do what, don't become a slave to people's opinion. Because too many have done that, son, and I can't use them anymore. Now this is what God told me. And I made the mistake for a while in early Bible studies of people that would come in and, boy, hostile. Nobody's in this room is like that, but I've had some hostile people. I've seen them, you know. But, and it used to cause me to back off a little bit. And I did that one time, and God really got on me. He says, if you're going to do that, you're of no use to me. If you're going to back down when somebody doesn't believe it, even though it's in my word, he says, you just tell what my word says. And so that's what I'm attempting to do here. All right. Now, basically what this says in choosing the blessing is you decide to set yourself apart from the world. And you decide to do this because God's word says do it. Now, here's the way God led me when I saw this 25 years ago. I saw that God said, I have a part to do, and my part is to bring the blessing to you. Your part is to do exactly what I'm telling you tonight. God told me this. Number one, walk in love. Number two, actively choose this blessing. Don't talk negative. Don't say you don't have it. Don't say what you see with your natural eyes. Say what my word says. All right? And then he led me to do this, to make a deal with God, a covenant. I saw Joshua 1:8, and Joshua 1:8 says this, Son, if you'll observe to do all that's written in my word, and turn not from it to the right or to the left, but observe to do what you see written therein, then you shall prosper, and then you shall deal wisely in the affairs of life. I said, Father, I want that in my life. I want it. Son, did you see the criteria? I see that my part, Father, is to get into your word, find out what it says, and then do it. Correct. And your part, Father, is to bring the blessing. Correct. Father, I promise you, from now on, I will do everything in my power to, and when I learn from your word, I ask you to teach me. And when you teach me something, I promise you that I will make every effort to put it into practice in my life. I pledge to do this, Father, as best I know how. I don't know much now, but I promise you that what I do know, I'll do. So I wrote this all down, what I promised God. And then I said, Father, you said that if I do this, you'd bless me. Now that's your part, and I fully expect you to do it. And I had the peace in the heart God sent, attaboy, that's what I want you to do. So we wrote this whole thing out. I signed it. I said, this is my covenant with you, Father. Now, since Marianne is part one flesh with me, I want to get her in on this. I explained to her what I'm telling you tonight. And she said, I'll enter in that with you. She signed it. Our kids, we tried to explain it to them, but they were kind of young. But as best we knew how, they said, well, yeah, Dad, Mom, they signed it. And so we had this little covenant we made with our Heavenly Father. Now, when we did this, we didn't see any of these blessings. But gradually, as time began to go on, more and more of these things came into our lives. Now, sometimes, we didn't do what God's Word said. I forgot. I mean, do you ever forget something? It's been going on, and all of a sudden, you're doing something, and you realize all of a sudden, oh my goodness, the Word doesn't say that. I'm not supposed to be doing this. But what do you do when that happens? You say, Father, I'm sorry. I got off the beam here. I forgot our agreement. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And he does. And we're immediately back where we were again. So we had this covenant. In short, what I'm saying in this part too is you take God up on his promise. Just like you did when you got saved. You heard something. You heard something was being offered. You took him up on his promise, didn't you? Father, I want Jesus. I didn't know he was being offered before. I want him. I accept him as my Savior. Father, I didn't know you were offering me a blessing before. I want it. I accept it. I choose it. And Father, I'll try hard to walk in love as best I know how. When I get out, I'll immediately get back in. Okay, now we got two of the three things, okay? These are the hardest two. Nothing hard about it, really, except it takes a little bit of retraining to walk in love. Nobody's perfect at this. I'm certainly not. Marianne's not. But at least we've learned to, when we get out of love, get right back in. Don't let the enemy have 10 seconds of exposure in your life. Number two, we learned we need to choose the blessing. And finally, number three, there's only one left. You must enforce the blessing. The enemy will try to steal it. There's an adversary out there. He will still try to bring bad stuff on you. He'll try, but he has no authority to do it. He has no real power over the Christian to do it. So what do I mean by enforce the blessing? Act on it. Yeah. In other words, when the enemy comes against you, and it's not, you're doing what you're supposed to do here, you're walking in love, you chose the blessing, and all of a sudden something comes, you can come before Satan and say, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I come against you right now. I resist you in Jesus' name. The Word of God says that when I resist you, you flee. So you start fleeing right now. I'm not going to accept this sickness. I'm not going to accept this financial disaster you're probably trying to bring on me right now. I'm not accepting this lawsuit. For the Word of God says that if someone rises up against me one way, they'll flee before me suddenly. Now you take your hands off my finances right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God says that Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, and in that curse was poverty. I'm redeemed from it. I refuse to accept it. You can't bring it upon me. I refuse it. And I'm not going to be poor because I'm the blessed. I have the blessing of Abraham. And I have everything in the blessing of Abraham's mind. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm above only and not beneath. My God blesses all that I set my hand to. I'm blessed when I go out. I'm blessed when I come in. When someone comes against me one way, they're going to flee before me seven ways. That's the way it's going to be and no other. And you get out of here in Jesus' name. That's enforcing the blessing. Do you actually do this? Yes, I do. Why? Because that's what the Word says to do. And it works. It works. So that's enough. But I just felt led to bring this before you tonight and show you that, in case some of you know about the blessing but have been a little discouraged maybe because they haven't seen these things in your lives, this is how you get them in your life.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, tonight, let's go over the homework from last week. Last week was the last homework in the series that we were doing on how to stop the devil from interfering in your life. It was part 8, Choose the Blessing, and lesson number 20 in our ongoing home Bible study series. So
It was part 8, choose the blessing of Abraham is what we were talking about. And here's the homework for lesson 20 then. So let's start off here. True or false? No tricky questions in this point. One of the reasons that God gave us the Bible is so that we would know what He's done for us, what He has given us, and what our rights and privileges as Christians are. Is that true or is that false?
It's true.
That's true, isn't it? I was reading this over this afternoon, and I thought, it is true, but where in the Bible does it tell us that? And 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God." That's one of the reasons the Holy Spirit was given to us, so we would know the things that are freely given to us by God. True or false? One of our Christian rights is that we can feel free to curse the law. Is that true or false?
You're free of the curse of the law.
Oh, is that what it is? Oh. No, we're not free to curse the law, are we? If you get stopped for speeding, you're not free to read out the policeman. No, Christian right, you knew that. That was just a silly question. One of our Christian rights is that we are free, as Ellen said, from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And some of you that weren't here back then don't remember what that was because you weren't here, but the curse of the law was sickness, poverty, and spiritual death, the Bible tells us, back in Deuteronomy 28. Spiritual death is something we've all taken care of in here. We've all accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and therefore we are redeemed from that. But we need to also know that we're not only redeemed from that, but we're redeemed from sickness and poverty as well. That was in the previous lessons. If you weren't here and you want the tapes, you get those. All right. Since Christians are redeemed from the curse of the law, the devil has no legal or moral right to bring anything that was in this curse upon a Christian. Is that true or is that false? That's true. He has no legal nor moral right to do that. Okay, that's true. So therefore, God will keep the devil from bringing anything that's in that curse on Christians. True or false?
It's false.
False. Well, if we're redeemed from the curse, how come God won't keep the devil from bringing the curse then?
That's our part.
That's our part, isn't it? The Bible is very clear that says we are to resist the devil and he will flee from us. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God will resist the devil for us. It says that in Mark 16:17, that if we're believers, it says, "He that believeth on me," Jesus said, "in my name shall he cast out devils." In my name shall he, us, not God. God isn't going to do it. See, a lot of Christians are waiting for God to do these things. It says in Ephesians 4:27, don't give place to the devil in your life. In other words, don't give a foothold to the devil in your life. Who's going to do that? That's us. We're the ones that are supposed to resist the devil. See, a lot of Christians sit back and they wait and they go, well, if God wants to keep the devil off my back, he'll just do it. If he doesn't, he won't. But see, that would be fine if that's what the Bible said, but that's not what the Bible said. It says that's our job. So that's false. Now, next question. God not only redeemed us from the what? Right. He also gave us a blessing called the blessing of Abraham. Right. So not only did he take away the curse, he also gave us a blessing. And it was the curse that was holding back the blessing. Okay? And so it's really a double-barreled blessing in a way. He removed the curse from us and gave us the blessing. This means that God wants Christians to have the same type of blessing that who had? Abraham. If you go back and find out all the blessings that Abraham had, that's something that Christians today should be enjoying. You should be having a successful life, a prosperous life, and God doesn't want us to go. He says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health." That's 3 John 2.
Mike?
Yes?
On the last question, do you know either Hebrew or the translation on the word resist?
Which on, therefore God will keep the devil, that one?
Yeah. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Because
it's
a lot of times
Greek.
If you look up, that word, it means a lot more than just resist.
Yeah.
I haven't looked it up, but...
I haven't looked that word up, but it's pretty clear from the other ways it's used. It says, James 4 says, resist the devil, and he will flee. And if you look up that word, flee, I've looked that one up in the Greek, and it says to flee as in terror. We're resisting in the name of Jesus. I mean, you use the name of Jesus too. Mark 16:17 says, well, we can cast out devils. That's pretty clear. In other words, if you know, go around looking for things to do like this, but if need be, and I've run across it a couple times in my Christian life where I had to take authority over a demonic situation and cast a devil out of somebody, and it worked too. Ephesians 3:27 says, give no place to the devil. In other words, what I'm trying to bring out, all those things are talking about us doing something, not God doing something. But if you're interested in the word resist in the Greek, I can look it up and bring it next week or something.
Sometimes a key word will give you just a little bit more knowledge.
Yeah. I do a lot of that. I've got, you know, a Bible software up there, and sometimes I'll just want to look a little deeper into something. In fact, I did tonight in some Hebrew things, and I'll be sharing that later. So you have to check into that this week and see what there's some more things I can bring out there. In the blessing is everything we need to live a successful, prosperous Christian life. True or false? I don't know what was into me when I wrote that question there. It's supposed to be prosperous, isn't it?
Is that a mistake?
We thought that was it. I thought that was a trick question.
Must have been my word processor got carried away there.
Yeah, I thought, boy.
Mine says prosperous. What does yours say?
Yours.
Huh? What
is? You fixed yours.
I fixed mine. That's right. What does yours say?
Prodigious.
Well, you know, to each his own.
That was a double taker.
Yeah, that was a double taker. Just see if you're, you know, paying attention. Redeeming us from the curse and bringing the blessing is God's part. True or false? Whose part is it? Whose part was it to redeem us from the curse? Is that our part?
No, Jesus.
That's Jesus' part. And bringing the blessing. Whose part is that? Is that our part to bring the blessing? No, those are both God's parts.
That was part of...
Yeah, Jesus, God is God. Okay, yeah. Jesus redeemed us from the curse, and God brought the blessing. So Jesus is God, so you could mark that truth. Our part is to obey the law, correct? Or if not correct. Right. See, if we're Christians, the Christians don't have to walk under the law anymore. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. The curse of the law was the curse that came on man for not keeping the law. But because now that we're Christians, we covered this, I think, last week, Romans 5:5 says, when we become Christians, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. He puts that love of God, that agape love, in our heart. He writes it on our heart. It says in Hebrews 8:10, I believe it is. And so he gives us that love. Now all he tells us is to walk in the love. It says, he that walketh in love has fulfilled the law. So our part isn't really to obey the law. It's to walk in love and a couple of other things we talked about last week. So that would be false. We don't have to obey the law anymore. We're going to want to do it. If we walk in love, we already have fulfilled the Ten Commandments and all of that, okay? Name three things that we must do if we are to remain free from the curse and enjoy the blessing. We covered this last week. Number one, we just covered to walk in love. Okay, what's another one?
Choose the blessing.
That was the second one. That's right, Danielle. What was the third one? And Diane was just talking about that a minute ago, sort of. Remember the third one? It's on the back side of your sheet here. He must enforce the blessing. That means resisting the enemy when he comes against you. Those three things are our part. God's part is to redeem us from the curse, which he did through Jesus, and bring the blessing. But our part is to walk in love, choose the blessing. We talked about how last week, and enforce the blessing. Talk about that too. The Bible says in 3 John 2 that if we keep ourselves, the wicked one will not touch us. True or false? Why false?
He'll come upon us to reject him.
Well, is there a scripture that says if we keep ourselves, the wicked one doesn't touch us?
Where is it?
3 John 2.
Is it 3 John 2? Right. See, that's why it's false. It's not 3 John 2 that says that. It's 1 John 5:18. Now that one, I just threw in a little different scripture because it's nice to know where some of these things are in the Bible too. I'm not trying to be tricky here, but this is an important scripture, 1 John 5:18. Step out of love, get back in quick, because what the word says, that when we step out of love, the wicked one can touch us. In other words, we open the door to the enemy in our lives. Okay, if we're in strife with somebody, we're in forgiveness with somebody, whatever way that we might be not walking in love opens the door to the enemy in our lives. I think we all understand unforgiveness. Also, our prayers don't get answered. Remember Jesus said in Mark 11:24, when we pray, to believe you'll receive it, and then we'll have it. And then he said in the very next verse, the 25th verse, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. So see, forgiveness is linked with getting our prayers answered too. And so, actually that was 1 John 5:18, so that would be false. The Bible says in 3 John 2, no, it's 1 John 5:18. True or false? God wants us to prosper and be in health. Is that true or false? That's true, and that is 3 John 2. But sometimes God forgets to watch over us and we get sick.
False.
Why do we get sick sometimes?
Because
we get out of love. Is one main reason. You know, the Bible says that, 3 John 2 says that he wants us to prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. Now, what is our soul? You people have been in the class for a long time. Do you remember? We studied spirit, soul, and body. What is our spirit? That's who we are, isn't it? We are a spirit. Right. It's our mind. See, our spirit and soul and body are all different things. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Word of God says, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews 4:12, it says that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So they're not the same. A lot of people think spirit and soul are the same. They're not. Now, it says here that he wants us to prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. Now, what it's saying is we're not going to be in health or prosper any more than our mind is renewed to the Word of God. If we don't know what the promises are in there and what God has said is ours, we're never going to act on those things. We're never going to resist when the contrary part comes into our lives. And so we basically, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. They don't know that Jesus redeemed them from these things. Sometimes this is a little new to us. Some of us haven't heard this before, but these things are all things that you can put to work in your life. These things really do work. Even though you might not have heard it much in church, these things are very valuable and things that God gave us in the Word of God. Healing. Not having to live in poverty. We don't have to live in poverty. God's Word says so. Okay. God says that He set before us life and death and blessing and cursing. And He wishes that we would choose life. True or false? That's right. True. That's what it said in Deuteronomy 30:19. We studied that last week. He says, "Beloved," He says, "Behold, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thy and thy seed shall live," God said. If we choose wrong or don't choose, God will straighten it out and bring the blessing anyway. True or false?
False.
That's false. If we don't choose, we're in bad shape. We got to choose these things for ourselves. Take salvation. You know, if you don't choose salvation, what happens? You don't get it, right? It's a personal decision. We hear people say, so-and-so made a decision for Christ. That means they chose Christ. But you can't choose something you don't know about. And so God says, go out. Jesus said, preach the gospel to all the world. That's our job. And then when that word goes forth, it brings faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then when that faith is acted upon, the salvation word, that person becomes saved, all right? Everything else the same way. I don't know why this is so difficult sometimes. So if we choose wrong or don't choose,
prosperity, healing, whatever it is we need in our life. Don't choose to sit back and wait for it and let the enemy run up one side of us and down the other. We won't enjoy that thing. So we need to do just like we did for salvation. Act, hear the word, and that's what we're trying to do tonight. Faith comes in the heart, if you allow it to come in there. And then that faith acted upon will bring the thing that you need in your life. All right? For the curse to come on you, you must choose it, true or false? False. The blessing, not the curse. The curse will come on you if you just allow Satan to bring it on you. Okay? He'll sneak around and he'll look at who he can bring it on and who isn't being vigilant. And those that sit back and just don't know the rights and privileges of Christ will sit back and let him do that. That's why the Word of God says this in 1 Peter 5:8. Listen to this. God's Word says, be sober. Be vigilant. Why? For your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. He's seeking all the time. And he especially likes to find them in the body of Christ. Because he knows that we have rights and privileges that the world doesn't have. Because we were redeemed by Jesus Christ. And we were redeemed from that curse. And so for Christians, it's illegal for Satan to bring that curse on us. Because we're no longer in his kingdom. The Word of God says in Colossians 1:13 that we were translated out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear Son. But just because we're Christians, and just because he has no legal right to put this stuff on us anymore, he'll do it if he can. That's why the Word of God says, be sober now, Christians. See, 1 Peter was written to what? Christians, right? Be vigilant, Christians. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is going about seeking those of you he may devour. Now see, he can't just go out and devour anybody he wants to. But there are those in the Christian, sad to say, there are those who are Christians who don't stand up for their rights and let Satan walk all over them. And he comes along and he looks and he sees, see, that one isn't resisting me. We'll move in on that one. And they just sit back and let it happen. I hope you don't do that after these lessons. You don't have to. Okay? And so it says he goes about as a roaring lion. Doesn't say he is one. It says he'll come in and try to pretend like he's still got all that power. That Jesus, remember Jesus said, I took the keys of hell and death away from him. Revelation tells us that. And so, for the curse to come on you, you don't have to choose it. You just have to be a little less vigilant and allow it to happen. To choose the blessing, you must know it exists, true or false?
True.
That's right. To choose the blessing, you must believe it's yours, true or false? To choose the blessing, you must talk and act like it's true in your everyday life, true or false?
True.
Those are the three things. And one last thing, if the devil tries to steal your blessing, you may have to blank your right to it. Is that true? What is it? What is in the blank? Enforce. Enforce. You're the enforcer, not God. It's up to us. If the devil tries to steal your blessing, you may have to enforce, or you will have to, if you want to get him off your back. How do you do it? Let's just talk about that for a second. How do you enforce the blessing? Any ideas? What would you do? Let's say the enemy's coming against you to put sickness upon you or something like that, or poverty, or you're broke and you've been tithing and you have a right to prosperity. That's what the Word of God tells us. We're redeemed from the curse. Look in the curse and my goodness, it's all over the place. We have the blessing of Abraham. Was Abraham poverty stricken? No, he wasn't. Now, what would you do if Satan tries to bring the curse upon you? How would you enforce it? Let's talk about in detail what we would do. Rebuking. What's another word for rebuking? Tell him to get out of here. As Diane said, resist him. Okay, number one, you have to rebuke him, tell him to get out, resist. It's all the same thing. All right? That's one thing. What else might you do?
Use the word against him.
Use the word against him. Good job. Because who was our example in using the word against the devil?
Jesus.
Did you notice he said three times to Satan, the same thing. What did he say? It is written. It is written. It is written. Three times, see? The enemy could not overcome the word of God. The word of God is forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Forever. Satan will never catch God in a lie. We will never catch God in a lie. God cannot lie. Everything in this Bible is true. So Jesus is trying to show, and he quotes the word. So number one, as you pointed out, resist, rebuke. That's number one. Two, quote the word to the devil. Say, no, you're not going to do this. The word of God says in 1 Peter 2:24 that by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. And if I was healed, I am healed. And I'm not going to let you put the sickness upon me. Jesus paid for my healing. Now you take these sickness symptoms and you get out of here in the name of Jesus. I know some of you haven't heard this much, maybe in your environment or church, but this is the word of God. And this works. I've used it for years in my life, and it really works. Not because I've used it and checked it out, because this is what the word says. It says to him, another one you can use if your sickness symptoms come on you, is Matthew 8:17. It says that Jesus himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness for us. Did you ever wonder when you go to communion why there's two elements as we take? We know what the wine is for, don't we? Or the grape juice. What are we celebrating when we drink the grape juice? His blood he shed for us. What are we celebrating when we take the bread and break it in our mouth and we chew it up? See, we don't know that one quite as well. And what we're celebrating there is his body broken for our healing. See, that came in the same package. The blood that was shed for us for the redemption from sin, that's part of the curse of the law. That's the spiritual death part that we've been redeemed from, that we're celebrating. But when we take his broken body, we chew the bread, we're celebrating the fact that his body was broken for our healing. That's a powerful thing to know. In other words, as we receive Jesus as Savior, you can receive Jesus as your healer. We sang that beautiful song tonight. He is the God that healeth me. He is the Lord my healer. He sent his word and set me free, whatever it is. See, his word is Jesus Christ, the word of God. He sent his word and healed us, Jesus. Okay, what is another thing we might do? Okay, when we're resisting the devil, there's something that goes along with that that we understand. How to resist the devil. What other thing might we do in resisting him? What would we use? Maybe something else to go along with that.
Well, we have to walk in love.
We walk in love. That's right. We need to walk in love. But let's say, would I say, devil, I resist you. Get out. Or would I say maybe, devil, I resist you.
In the name of Jesus.
Use the name of Jesus. See, Jesus said in Mark 16:17, that he that believeth on me, in my name shall he cast out devils. Then you go back to Acts, you find out that little maiden following, who was it? Was Paul and Silas around? And for days saying, these are the men of the Most High God who bring in the word of salvation. Now that sounds good, but she did this for days, drove them a little bit nuts, you know. Finally, on the third day, I think it was, Paul turned around, pointed her, and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, come out of her. And the devil came out. So we need to use that name, too. That's the name. He that believeth on me, in my name shall he cast out devils. Use the name, too. So that's how you actually do it. See, a lot of times in church and things like that, we get into the edge of these things. Oh, we have this right as Christians, but no one ever tells you how. See, the thing that's on my heart is tell the people how to do it. What does the word says how we do it? Not that we have it. You know, you could come into this country as a new citizen. Somebody says, you have all these rights and privileges. They're yours now. That's the what of it. Great. I'm glad to hear it. But how do I partake of it? What do I do? Or, you know, you're American now, you have a right to vote. Okay, so you go down to the voting thing. Nobody ever told you you need to register first. How do I do this? See, we need to know how. You know, how is very important. Okay.
Right.
Yes.
You notice if you do quote scripture to the devil, it all encourages you, and there's power in just saying the word of God.
That's right. That's exactly right.
This is just, how would you say, being mature about the scriptures.
Right. Growing in the scriptures,
yeah.
Right. But sometimes people need to kind of be reminded of these things because it gets watered down. Maybe we heard this in the past somewhere, but, you know, we haven't used it for a while, nobody said it for a while, and all of a sudden, you know, we forget about these things. These are rights and privileges that we have as Christians. Jesus paid for them with his blood. all of these things. He not only paid for your salvation, which when you so you won't go to hell, but he also paid for your for you won't live in poverty. He also paid for your healing. I mean, I would like to, if someone bought me 3 gifts or 4 gifts, and they're all in the same package, and I go up to Walmart to pick them up, and I just pick the one up and walk out, the guy that's standing behind the counter is going to scratch his head a little bit because there's 4 things sitting there, and I only walked out with one of them, and they're all mine. See, that's what the Lord paid for these things, and he wants us to understand what's ours. And what the devil has done in some cases is he's got the water so muddied on some of this stuff that Christians haven't really heard all the things that are theirs. They know about the salvation in most churches. Some they don't even hear that. I grew up in one where they didn't even hear that. I went in after I got saved and tried to explain it to my pastor. He had not the foggiest idea what I was talking about, unfortunately. But anyway, and some other churches don't understand some of these other things that as Christians we should be enjoying in our lives. And the devil's got the water so muddy in some of these areas that he actually is creating strife between Christians over these things. You go into some churches and the baptism of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. Oh my gosh, get out of here. That's the devil, you know. You go in another church and it's welcomed, you know. We need to get in the habit of going into the Bible and finding out what the Word of God has to say about these things. And, you know, because we're responsible to find these things out for ourselves. You know, we can't sit back. I sat back in a church for the first 34 years of my life and was told by those in control that we'll tell you what you need to know. Don't worry about it. You know, well, basically, if you subscribe to that theory, you're putting your eternal salvation in their hands. And if they're wrong, you know, it's wrong forever and ever and ever. And so thank God, I'd pray this little prayer every day, every Sunday when I go to church, I'd say, God, help me to live my life, this is my prayer, in a manner, this is an engineer's prayer, most consistent with sharing everlasting happiness with you in heaven, whatever that is. I didn't know. But I wanted to cover all the bases, because I had a hunch that something was wrong somewhere. Because I sure didn't feel very close to God. And I didn't think God was anywhere around. That's just really what I thought. I thought God was probably off working on some other planet now. He probably finished with Earth, you know, and what he was going to do here, because I hadn't seen any sign of him forever in my life. And, you know, there's all these planets. This is just my crazy brain working. He's probably got business over there now for a while. I mean, look at the millions and billions of planets and stuff there are. And if he's got people on, you know, just half of them, or a thousandth of them, he's a busy God. He probably hasn't got a whole lot of time. He probably passes this way to most once a year, maybe Christmas or something. I don't know. So I pray this prayer. Help me to live my life in a manner consistent of sharing everlasting happiness with you in heaven, whatever that is. I didn't know. And my church didn't know. But God knew I wanted to know. And God got it through to me finally.